Well, this morning I invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 19 as we continue on our journey toward the cross and more importantly to the empty grave. Luke chapter 19, and we'll be focusing on, imagine this, on Palm Sunday, on the story of the triumphant entry. Sunday of the Palms, as some would call it. Now, all of us this morning made some decisions today already. Maybe it was how much coffee to drink, what kind of clothes to put on, whether or not you felt that you could get away with eating that donut that looked so good. Whether or not, I mean, some of us made a decision, and I'll give it credit, whether you were going to get up this morning, because that bed probably felt pretty good. A lot of the decisions that we encounter throughout the day are minor. I get that. They have different things going on, and whether you do them or not is kind of inconsequential in different points. But there are times in our lives where we come upon something that we could call a defining moment in our life. A moment where we're at a point where we're faced with a decision that we have to make. Where we realize that it has the potential, because it has weight to it, that it has the potential to fundamentally change the direction of your life. 4 years ago, Kim and I faced this and you all faced this as we decided whether or not we were going to be a part of this church in God's calling. Some of you, it's a job change that you're facing. Some of it's, you know, whether or not you're getting married or all these different aspects of life. For some that's, you know, you're facing it now. I see you, Kevin, that you're facing college and, you know, all the life that's slamming towards you, and sometimes it feels so heavy because of what stands in front. Now, throughout Jesus' ministry, as we've been looking, and we've only touched a fraction of it over this many weeks, is that people had moments in their life where they encountered him or of him or his disciples and different things or of knowing people, a moment where they had to make a choice of to put their faith in him or not to. It was whether or not they were going to believe that he was who he said he was, and that my life will change as a result, or I have a moment to decide, well, I'm just going to continue to live the way I've always lived. That there was these moments. And in many ways, that's the situation that we find on this Palm Sunday. It's the start of the Passover festival. The people of Jerusalem are facing a choice as Jesus is coming into the city. They have the choice of, are we going to go join the parade? Are we going to just sit and watch? You know, how am I going to respond to this man that I hear these stories about? Because the stories are going everywhere. He's drawing a crowd everywhere he goes. And there's lots of people in Jerusalem. They're everywhere. Because at this point, it's Easter, I mean, the Passover and all these different people, but they're seeing these people of Jerusalem. They know, some of them are family, some aren't, but they're seeing all these people come in, these new faces and different things. But Jesus and what happens between Palm Sunday and Easter we now know and we understand has the ability to change the world whether or not we accept it. But the reality, both in the story and what we find in the people that are standing and watching this, and with us today even, is that you have to do something with Jesus. There's conspiracy theories flying everywhere at this point about Jesus. I mean, they're building cases. The Romans, in what they're doing, the religious leaders in their area, but there's a lot of people that are in between, and they're trying to figure out, what am I going to do with this man named Jesus? The Pharisees had issues with Jesus because he claimed to be the Son of God and that he declared forgiveness of sins. The business world will have issues with Jesus as he throws tables in the temple courts and turning up the system that they had corrupted. The religious leaders and the teachers of the law don't know what to do with him because he's already called them vipers in whitewashed tombs. The Romans, they just see he has the potential to be leading a rebellion and mess up what they called the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. All of these people have different areas and points of life that they come and they encounter Jesus, and some loved him and some hated him, but everybody had to do something with Jesus. No one can be neutral because of who he is. So Jesus is making his way. We've been talking about this since chapter 9. He's set his heart on Jerusalem. And he's been teaching and wandering around and down toward Jerusalem. And today we read that he leaves Jericho, where he has just encountered Lazarus. And he's told this parable while sitting around the dinner table. I mean, Zacchaeus is in his house. And he tells this parable of a son of a king that was not received when he was sent. And that was murdered. And the people don't get it. And now he heads to Jerusalem. And he goes by way of this long, windy road that is used in a lot of different stories, and he makes his way to Bethany, which he had just been in not too long ago, and it's this, remember, it's where Lazarus and his two sisters, Mary and Martha, live, and what likely is going to be his home base for this next part of the week, because Jerusalem, this town of roughly 50,000, is probably three times that. Whoa. Three times. That was not planned for emphasis, but there are a lot of people that have now converged on this city from all walks of life for this Passover celebration. And it must be noted, and I haven't really ever thought of this, but remember, we're sitting here as good Jews. They're sitting and gathering and preparing for around the table to celebrate the Passover, which has become while it's not the most celebrated feast within this time period, but it is arguably the most politically and volatile celebration. Because you have to remember, in their mind, Passover is intentionally, and God has made it this way, intentionally set to remind the people of God's provision and liberation of the Hebrews from Egypt, who was the dominant oppressor at the time. It's more than that, though. It's also to remind them of the Passover is not just the blood over on the doorposts to save them from that death that visited Egypt, but it's a shorthand for the entire Exodus story and experience. It's not just leaving Egypt, but it's the parting of the Red Sea. It's God's election of Israel as the people of God at Sinai. It's the giving of the commandments. It's the wandering in the wilderness and eventually the entering of the promised land. So every Passover celebration puts God's triumph over the greatest superpower of its day front and center, resonating in the hearts of the people, especially these people, as they now do have no king. They're under Roman control. And they're wishing for their own king. They're wishing for this Messiah who they've imagined to be this military leader that would set them apart. And so it has these revolutionary tones that have gotten the Romans' attention. As they sit over and they watch this and throughout the entire feast. So it's time now for Jesus to head into the city, and Jesus sends two disciples. We don't know if it's any of the 12. We just know it's two disciples. And he sends them into the city and he says, go to the village ahead of you. And as you enter into it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anybody asks you, why are you untying it? Tell them the Lord needs it. So it happens just as he says. These two disciples walk into the city. They find the colt. They start to untie it. The owners say, what are you doing? And they say, the Lord needs it. And they said, okay. And they take it to Jesus. And they bring it back there. And they start throwing jackets and different things on top of it to make a saddle of sorts. And Jesus begins this trek, this two-mile journey from Bethany to Jerusalem. Now, landmark, you have to understand this, is Bethany is just over the hill of the Mount of Olives. So Jesus starts this windy road that comes down from the Mount of Olives with this crowd of people that are starting to gather because they're all joining him heading toward Jerusalem for the beginnings of this Passover celebration. This is the day that they would also, and I thought this was quite interesting, that they would, historically, all the shepherds would start to bring the lambs into the temple. This was the day they brought them to prepare them for the Passover sacrifice. And so here Jesus, with his disciples, are starting to make this journey. The disciples and the other people are crowded around him. You get this image, and they're praising the Lord. They're throwing themselves at his feet, and they're declaring, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. They're lifting up his name. They're praising him with all that they have. And all these extra people in town, there's no room to hide. And so here comes Jesus. The crowd is gathered. And I can imagine that there are supporters and there's people that are against him. And they're all watching him as he approaches the city. And many on these people on this parade route, there are different reasons for them to be there. Some like the excitement. They're all about a party. Some are there because it's an adrenaline rush. They could say, I was there. Others like the free stuff that might be being handed out. There were some that were just curious. Some that will get it. Some that won't. And even though Jesus enters Jerusalem as king, he's confident and he's unafraid. He also does so as the humble suffering servants of creation. We don't find Jesus starting a political campaign to stop the Roman oppression. He doesn't call people to arms to protect their freedom in him. He doesn't speak harshly about those who would mistreat him or his followers. Instead, he's riding a young donkey. In contrast to what the people would have experienced, where the king or the Roman governor would be riding a white horse, a mighty image. And history tells us that the Romans are allowing these Jewish religious leaders a lot of leeway, but they don't like these kind of gatherings because of the potential that they have, and it mob mentality can quickly escalate, and they've already been quashing these in different areas. Remember, we already have one of the zealots is one of Jesus' primary disciples. And yet we have this crowd making quite the ruckus. And it's so loud, and there's so much distraction that the religious leaders, because they kind of like the status quo, they're still in power in some ways, they come to Jesus and say, hey, Jesus, you need to tone it down. You need to tell your disciples to stop. Be quiet. And he replies, I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. Jesus' disciples are in this celebration. They're largely repeating what the angels declared on the day of his birth. Glory in the highest. And peace and earth on earth and goodwill to men. But they're also declaring one of the most fundamental facts in the universe, that he is king. That there's no denying this. But the celebration suddenly takes this different tone as Jesus approaches the gates of the city. And I can imagine this, and I can see it in my eye, because he's made this wandering trip from the Mount of Olives in all these areas down this road. And now he's at the Garden of Gethsemane, which is right next to the Kidron Valley, which is the between it and the gate of to enter into Jerusalem. And the Temple Mount is just behind that. In verse 41, it says that as he approached Jerusalem and he saw the city, he wept over it. We have this massive party going on. He's got the people's attention. And Jesus doesn't give himself a pat on the back. He doesn't give high fives to his disciples. He doesn't pop confetti. He doesn't start, you know, passing out the gifts. Instead, he weeps for the people, because he knows that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he's come to accomplish the task of the Father, and he's weeping over the city and the people that he came to save, because he knows that many will choose to reject him anyway. Amen. He knows what he has to offer, and that what he will offer, and what will be accomplished in it all. And instead, many will choose the things and the kingdom of this world, and to continue to distract themselves from what he and who he is. And we, like those people that are gathered and watching, we have a choice to make. Each and every one of us. If Jesus was just merely another pilgrim, and he's just coming for the Passover festival, it wouldn't have mattered. If he were merely just a good and popular teacher, it'd be sad to lose him, but ultimately, there'll be another. But the reality is, he is the King. And on that day, as Jesus enters Jerusalem, Jesus knew that many of the people in Jerusalem wouldn't recognize him for who he was. They didn't recognize him as he was visiting and entering in. And all of us, in some way, are a part of that crowd as we read the passage, because we have to make a decision as well. There are followers singing, Hail Jesus, the Son of David, Hosanna in the highest. There are critics who are saying, who does this Jesus think he is? There are curious people who are kind of in the midst of the crowd just saying, what's all this about? There are core believers who are next to him and declaring in their hearts, I'm willing to die for this man. All of these people, thousands upon thousands, are representing the different ways that even we see Jesus. And regardless of where you stand, you have to do something with Jesus. And that decision continues for us each and every day for all of us. To do nothing is to reject him. And likewise, you can't just merely go through the motions looking and acting all religious. And yet you don't know and haven't accepted who he is in your own life as King of Kings. We're all represented in that crowd in some way. And I realize that there are some in that crowd that day as well as in here that will make a change. They will decide something different from what they were yelling. Some will follow him and choose to reject him 5 days later. There will be some that rejected him at that time, but after consideration and seeing that was all that was going on, they will declare he truly was the Son of God. But we can't remain neutral. There's no between. Either you're drawing closer or you're drawing away. So as we look at this, we need to apply this to ourselves, because there are times in our lives when Jesus in some way enters in. And we notice him and we see at that moment that he's doing something, and we, each and every one of us, have a choice that day. We can be like the disciples and hail him as king. We can rejoice because we have the most wonderful, gentle, humble, self-sacrificial king in the world. Or we can be a lot like a lot of the other people in Jerusalem, and we can say, we don't want him as our king. I like the way I'm living right now. I think I have it better. I think I'm okay on my own. Or for some, I'll deal with him later. The problem is you don't know if you have later. And here's the thing. Jesus is. I cannot state it in any more certainty. Jesus is the King of Kings. Jesus is the Lord of Lords. He is the legitimate King. We can choose which house to buy. We can choose what we are wearing. And at lunch, you can choose which flavor of ice cream to have after lunch. And I highly recommend chocolate chip cookie dough.
Yes.
But you cannot choose the ultimate king. The choice you have in that matter is whether or not to accept him, to recognize him, or not. There will be moments when God draws into our lives and you understand that the Holy Spirit is moving. And when we recognize him as laying out the claim as our King, as our salvation, as the only way, you have a choice. You either have the choice of he is king of my life and I believe who he is. I believe who he said he was and that he died and was raised again for my sin, that I can attain and understand eternal life with him and I must conform to my life to him. Or I have the choice to deny it and do my own thing. You're either drawing closer to him in your decisions and in your processing, or you're pushing him away. And this has eternal consequences. Will we pay attention? Is your and my decision. Will we acknowledge him for who he is? We have to do something with Jesus. Hebrews 3, 7 and 8 declares, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. When that defining moment comes to us, and I'm not going to say it only happens once, because I realize that the Holy Spirit, through Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, is constantly moving in the midst of his people and in the midst of his creation, that we will all have different points where we have to recognize and we have to submit our lives to him as king. Your choice, are you going to harden your heart? Or are you going to accept him as king? We have to recognize Jesus as he draws close. And may we seize those moments. Whether it be right now or later. But frankly, we need to recognize that and decide that each and every day as we get up, that Jesus is going to be my Lord today. That he's going to challenge and motivate me to not be basically like everybody else in this world, but that I'm going to be and understand that I am an ambassador of Christ. That I have a choice. Whom today will you serve? And I love the words of Joshua. As you, on this day, you can decide who you're going to do, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Who will you choose today? What do you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? This is your choice. Today and every day. What will you do with Jesus? Heavenly Father, Heavenly Father, your Son is King of Kings and Lord of Lords in my life. He is my Savior, my Redeemer, my salvation, the giver of eternal life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the eternal spring of life-giving water. He was with you in the beginning, and he is there now on our behalf. May we respond to you. May we draw our lives closer to you. If there be anybody here, God, that's on the fence, may they make a decision today to follow you. May in their hearts recognize you as king. May we accept the sacrifice that you made on our behalf. That we would be with you forever. May we receive you as king today, tomorrow, and until we are with you once again. In your name we pray. Amen. Go and bear the light.